extremely important. Because the Word of God is what we live by. It's what we're supposed to die by. And there is no substitute for it. So tonight I'm going to preach on, Lord willing, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that he is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to go through that verse, and we're going to look at exactly what it says, precisely what it means, and try to emphasize the importance of God's spoken word as recorded in the Gospels and as recorded in the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. Today, and I know you get tired of hearing it, preachers tend to preach on three subjects. And that's great, because they preach precisely the correct messages as to those three subjects: salvation, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. But if that's all you ever preach, you've preached about, what about probably 7 or 8% of the Bible is about. The rest of it is about what happens after you're saved and what God wants to see in your life. But when a man preaches that and teaches that, or a teacher teaches that in the church, it does not make him a really popular person. And the more direct he is with God's word, and the more precise he is with God's message, the more unpopular he becomes. Well, in our churches, unfortunately, we preachers tend to sometimes take the path of least resistance. And particularly young preachers that just surrendered to preach, have been preaching long, they discover that if they preach on certain subjects, it makes people mad. But if they stay on other subjects, they don't get mad at them. So they can preach salvation by grace and secure the believer and Jesus is coming, and it all works out quite well for them. And everybody loves them, and they run all over town and visit their aunts, uncles, sisters, brothers, third cousins, wife, mother in the hospital. And they have a charming bedside manner, and everybody likes them, and they're good old boys, and life just goes by fine for them, and they say, that man's a fine pastor. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the most important thing in every one of our lives ought to be the Word of God. I'm saying all that for this reason. A lot of times, it's very easy to get a subject in your head. And a lot of times I've heard young preachers say this. Well, on Sunday morning I preach on salvation. On Sunday night I preach on doctrinal things like the second coming of Christ, or doctrinal things like security of the believer. And those things to them, that's it. That's the deep doctrine of God's Word. And so what they do, they take the Bible and they start going through and looking for everything that has to do with, if they're preaching a message on salvation, everything has to do with salvation. Preaching a message on security of the believer, everything that has to do with security of the believer. And if they're preaching on Jesus coming, everything that has to do with Jesus coming. Well, I do that. So I'm certainly not being critical of it, because that's what I do. But if you go in the Bible with preconceived ideas, sometimes you actually use scriptures out of context. How do I know? Heaven only knows how many I have preached out of context as a young man. And heaven only knows how many I will preach out of context as an old man now. But that's why the Bible is very implicit, that as time passes, you should understand more and more about God's Word, and you should straightly, rightly divide it. I'm going to talk about interpreting Scripture in context. We're going to take a look at an area where, quite frankly, many times Scriptures are made to apply to salvation that have nothing to do with it. Now, first, we're going to look at Luke 12 and 5, and then verses 8 and 9. Luke 12 and 5, then verses 8 and 9. The subject in these verses is unquestionably heaven or hell. So when you interpret in context, it means, what is the subject? What is being discussed? What is the overall subject that's being discussed in these scriptures? Well, in Luke 12, 5, and 8 and 9, it's heaven or hell. We find in Luke 12 and 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the fear of the Lord that leads us to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is no question in this verse of Scripture that hell is under discussion, and whether or not you go to hell or heaven is the primary purpose of Luke 12, 5, 8, and 9. That's the subject. So you have to interpret these verses, 8 and 9, in context. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. The point is, if a man has believed in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then confession is made with the mouth, That person, being a child of God, is confessed in heaven by God before the whole heavenly host, and the Son of Man says, "This is my child." So the subject here is, this person goes to heaven. Verse 9, "But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Very simple. If you don't profess Christ as your Savior, if there is no profession whatsoever, you have denied him. Or if you vehemently denied it, you have denied it. You will not be confessed as his child in heaven. You will not be confessed by the Son of Man as belonging to him. And you will end up in hell. So this subject is heaven or hell in Luke 12, 5, 8 through 9. Unfortunately, in today's society, people are constantly thinking that everything in the Bible is the salvation message. It's got to be salvation. And so many times they take scriptures and they misuse them. Now, have I ever done this? You bet. Am I likely to do it again? Yeah. I did it in ignorance, and I may do it in ignorance next time. And then when I discover that I was wrong, I just simply say, "Hey, I preached that wrong." Confess Jesus, the point of this scripture, Luke 12, 5, 8, and 9. Confess Jesus before men as your Savior, and he will confess you as his in heaven. Deny Jesus before men as your Savior, and he will deny you as his in heaven. But once again, very often when you leapfrog through the Bible and you're picking out all those scriptures that have to do with certain subjects, and you see this word deny, you automatically think that every time you see it in the other parts of the Bible, it's talking about going to heaven. So you jump on scriptures, you see the word deny, you look it up in a concordance, and you say, "Ah, that means heaven, 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 heaven." God's word is put together perfectly. And if it is not interpreted in context, you make serious and grievous errors. So let's talk about another verse of scripture, 2 Timothy 2, 5, 12, and 13. And let's apply preaching in context to that principle. Subject, service, and rewards. The subject here has absolutely nothing to do with heaven or hell. First of all, Luke 12, 5 through 8 and 9 is a general epistle. And you'll find many things in that epistle about salvation, about lost people, about how to be saved. This is the last epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy. He wrote it just before he died. 2 Timothy 2, 5, 12, and 13. "It was written to a young man pastoring a church full of scripturally baptized, born-again believers who were coveted together to carry out the Great Commission, that believed in baptism by immersion, they believed in the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance, and they believed the authority was given to the local church." This is who this was written to. If you don't pay attention to who it was written to, it's like reading somebody else's mail and just applying all sorts of things that you'll quote it out of context. The subject here is service and reward. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with salvation. Except he does mention salvation because it is the prerequisite to service and reward. Take a look at 2 Timothy 2, 5. "And if a man also strive for masteries..." You can't strive for masteries unless you're saved. "And Timothy was a man who was saved and scripturally baptized, and he was ministering to a group of people who were a local New Testament church." He said, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned." You're talking about receiving a reward in heaven. "Yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." You've got to do it according to God's word. So the context here is service and rewards, not salvation, however. In 2 Timothy 2 and 11, he does mention salvation, and we'll cover that in a moment. Verse 12, "If we suffer, the God-breathed word for suffer in the received text, the Textus Receptus that the King James translators use, is hypomene. It absolutely, without question, means to endure." You say, "Well, what do you think of the translation of suffer?" Well, that's fine, because people that endure suffer. All they that live godly will suffer persecution. That's true. But the actual word means endure. It means that after a person has been saved, if he endures, if he continues faithful to the end, if he stays faithful in God's church, if he works in God's church, if he grows spiritually, if we endure suffer, we shall also reign with him. The subject here is service and rewards. It has nothing to do with salvation. Now, all of a sudden, in what follows the colon here, some people think, "Well, now let's just jump back here, and this talking about denying and not going to heaven, this talking about heaven and hell." No, it's not. It's in the context. Consider who this was written to. If we deny him, deny him what? Endurance. If we deny him suffering, if we go back to the ways of the world, get convenient, we won't suffer any persecution. You go ahead and live the ways of the world after you're saved, and you'll be miserable inside before God, but men will still love you. If we don't endure, we're in trouble. If we deny him that endurance, if we deny him faithfulness after we're saved, he also will deny us. What? Entrance into heaven? No. Rewards. We won't be crowned. We won't reign with him. You say, well, brother, I believe all the saved are going to heaven. So do I. You say, I believe all the saved are going to reign with Christ. To an extent, so do I. But the question here is, to what extent will you rule and reign with him? What kind of a position, a job, responsibility, authority are you going to be given in heaven? That's what we're talking about when we talk about enduring. We're not talking about, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's salvation. But we're talking about what happens afterwards. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Subject here is denying him endurance, denying him the life lived in the flesh, denying him faithfulness. That's the subject. And it's talking about denying him that faithful service that he has every right to expect. And if you deny him that, then my friend, you're not going to reign with him. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean you're not born again. Doesn't mean you have heaven assured. You do have heaven assured. It means you're not going to hell. But this is talking about what you get when you get there. Does that seem fair? It certainly seems fair to me. He was the living Son of God. And he lived a faithful life. No one ever lived any more faithful than Christ. He lived a perfect, faithful life. Now, if after he, as the Son of God, came forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary and lived a perfect life before his Father, when we become adopted sons of God, doesn't it seem just and fair and reasonable that he should expect us to also live that kind of life? He realizes we'll fail. That's why he gave us 1 John 1:8-9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he did expect us to make the attempt, and he expected us to be consistent in making the attempt. He did not expect us to be hitting this on it, but to get serious about it, to make a commitment, and to serve him unflinchingly for the rest of our lives. If you want to reign with him, that's what he requires. And we're talking about the position in heaven that he gives you based on your service. How well you reign in heaven. What you're given to do there. Jesus was faithful. So he has every right to expect you to be faithful after you become an adopted son of God. That's what verse 13 is all about. If we believe not. In the received text, the King James original language, this word is unfaithful. Belief and faithful are very similar. This could well be called unbelief. If you live a life of unbelief after you believe, you're in trouble. But you can't jump all the way back all over the Bible because the context here is definitely service and rewards, which I will reiterate and prove over and over again before I'm finished. If we are unfaithful, yet he abided faithful. He was faithful as the Son of God. He lived a life for his Father. He was about his Father's business. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny that he lived faithfully. He did it, and he expects the same of you. He expects the effort. So if you're faithless, if you're unfaithful, then he's going to deny you the right to rule and reign with him. And the real question here is, just how much do you believe that? That's what faith is. That's what overcoming is. The degree that you believe it. Endure faithfully for him, and he will not deny you the right to reign with him in heaven. Deny to faithfully endure for him, and he will deny you the right to reign with him in heaven. I'm not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about what happens when you get there. I want to show you why this has to be the correct interpretation. It's because the context is consistent throughout the entire scripture right up to this point. The Revelation overcomer is a church member who remembers and practices the things written by Paul. That's an absolute positive statement that I'm going to prove. The Revelation overcomer is a church member who remembers and practices the things written by Paul. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Someone who gets saved then turns their back on God and is faithless. When they arrive in heaven, they will not be given a position of rulership. And while they will be happy, have a glorified body, and certainly enjoy being where they are forever without sin, brothers and sisters in Christ, they are not going to rule if they were not faithful. And it will make all the difference in the world to you when you arrive in heaven. And you ought to want to inherit all things. There's an inheritance waiting for you. So what we're talking about, how much do you want to claim? And I will be his God and he shall be my son. This does not mean, nor even infer, that if after you are saved, you don't come up to a certain level, he's going to disown you and say, you're not my son. He will. This is talking about a close, personal, intimate relationship with God here. And the same close, personal, intimate relationship with God continuing in heaven. And you won't find that outside a New Testament church. I say that by the scriptures and I say that by experience. Until I started to try to be faithful in God's New Testament church, I did not have peace with God. I had peace with God as far as the security of the believer is concerned, and I knew he would not send me to hell. But the true peace and closeness with God is dependent upon faithfulness to God and his church, and you will not find it outside of his church because that is where you are supposed to be, and that is where I am supposed to be. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Do all people who are born again, are they all overcomers? Yes. But what we're talking about here is to what degree. What determines to what degree you overcome? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4. But whatsoever is born overcometh the world, to what degree? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. As our faith increases, then we ourselves, with a greater faith, have more zeal in serving God. And as we learn where we're supposed to serve, we invest our hearts and our lives in that place, and we serve him in that place. And the place that God has designated for every one of his sons to serve is in his local church. I think the scriptures are eminently clear on that. Now let's take a look at what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:14. I just took the first clause because I'm going to go back above it. And we're going to go back and look at those very scriptures that are in the area of the context of service and rewards. Verse 14 states, of these things, put them in remembrance. All right? That's 2 Timothy 2:14. Let's go all the way back to chapter 1. Now, as you look at these things, and you just look at these, they're taken from the verses, it will very clearly, without question, show you that we're talking about Christian service given to God, action on the parts of the individuals to show they were committed to God. We're talking about service to God, and we're talking about a reward for that service. I challenge you to go back and read chapter 1 and chapter 2 in its entirety, but I didn't want to keep you here all day. So let's go back to verse 8 in chapter 1. Be not therefore ashamed. Be thou partaker of the affliction. Verse 9, call us with a holy calling. Verse 12, I also suffer these things. We're talking about being not ashamed of God, being a partaker of the afflictions, what you're called into, a holy calling, and suffering for the Lord. Verse 12, I am not ashamed. Verse 12, I have committed unto him. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound word. All these things have to do with holding fast to God's word and performing a service for rewards that God has promised that we claim by faith as we walk here, by faith, waiting the coming of the Lord. Verse 14, kept by the Holy Ghost. Keep this for the power of Christ. He's talking to saved people, and he's talking about service and rewards. Verse 15, all in Asia be turned away from me. He's talking about the price you have to pay for serving and the things that reward that's waiting in heaven because of it. Verse 16, not ashamed of my chain. He said, I'm not ashamed of the imprisonment that I'm suffering. It's for Christ. This is the life of a child of God. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do what happens afterwards. Verse 17, describing the acts of a man who was seeking the truth, sought out Paul diligently, sought me out very diligently. Verse 18, The reason for Christian service for this man who sought Paul out may find mercy of the Lord in that day. What, heaven or hell? No, mercy at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 18, many things he ministered unto me. A man working for Christ, a man saved, serving Christ by seeking out Paul and ministering to him. This is definitely a context of service and rewards. And it's all the way back through the whole first chapter. It's also in the second chapter. Verse 1, be strong in the grace. Verse 2, the same commit thou to faithful men. Verse 2, able to teach others also. That is one of the primary responsibilities of a pastor. That's my primary responsibility. It is my responsibility by the grace of God to be a pastor teacher. Everyone that God calls into the ministry, he expects them to be teachers. Preachers of the word and teachers. And he needs for them to understand, and they should understand, that their responsibility is to teach others. Someone taught me, and someone taught those that taught those before me. And my job here is to teach God's word. I pray about it all the time. I ask God for understanding. I ask God for wisdom. I ask God to give me grace when he gives me these things, that as he shows me these things, I won't get big-headed and think I'm something special, but that I'll never forget what I am. An ungodly, wretched man saved by the grace of God who has no power of his own but that of Christ. My flesh is proud and humble and haughty, but my spirit is from the Lord, and my spirit is not like that at all. And as long as I will follow the Spirit of the Lord that indwells me, then I can be the kind of man, but this is the responsibility. In many of our churches, this is not being done. Some of the churches in this area say we're not a church. They say we're a seminary. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a church is supposed to be a seminary. And if the churches had actually been teaching the people down through the years, we never would have had to have any seminaries. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no reason that God's Spirit cannot teach. Now, I thank God that I did have an opportunity to go to seminary, and I thank God for our seminaries. But one of the reasons they were instituted is because all that was being taught in some of our churches was salvation, 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 and there was 98% of the Bible that had to do with Christian living that wasn't even being taught. Verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier. Verse 4, that he may please him. Verse 5, not crowned except he strive lawfully. Do it God's way, the way the Word teaches. All of this involves service and rewards. First partaker of the fruits. The one who labors is to be the first partaker of the fruits through which God used him and the Spirit produced them, but we get to be the benefactor of them. Consider what I say. Verse 7. It is God's Word to his children that he is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a born-again believer who has been scripturally baptized, who is pastoring one of the Lord's churches. Verse 8, I suffer trouble, even unto bonds, chapter 2. Verse 10, I endure all things. Verse 11, now, with all this in mind, I'm sorry to drag it out, but I think I've made a case to show you that the subject in this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, certainly it has salvation in it, and certainly Paul talks about salvation in it. But only to the extent that he mentions salvation so he can emphasize what is supposed to happen after it. And that's the reason of the epistle. Let's take verse 11 now. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. 54 years ago, I was crucified with Christ. I saw him through the preaching of the word on the cross in a mental image, not a vision, but as Christ was presented crucified, I saw my justifier bearing my sins on the cross. I believed he was alive, and I came to him to save me. I was crucified with him, buried with him, resurrected with him, and because he lives eternally, I also shall live forever, and he will never cast me out, nor leave me, nor forsake me. But then in verse 12, he has been talking about what is to happen since we have been born again, since we have been crucified with him, since we have been resurrected with him. If, notice, in each case, it's if we suffer, the God-breathed word is endure. That is not opinion. It's not a premise, an idea. It's a fact. If we endure, certainly enduring is going to involve suffering on our part. It's going to involve some sacrifice on our part. Many people don't want to pay the price. That's the reason many preachers don't preach on these subjects. We shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. To suddenly take this, take it out of context, and just run with it, and say this applies, we're going to hell. is wrong, because the subject is enduring. He says, you're not going to be given a position of great authority in heaven. You're not going to be rewarded in heaven if you deny endurance and if you don't continue faithful in God's work. Do you think that all these times I keep after you so much about being faithful in church just because I'm a preacher and because it's expected of me? Do you think that this is just something that we preachers do so we can put a number on a board? That may be true with some preachers. But God called preachers who are led by the Spirit of God are concerned about the members in the church who aren't being faithful to God, because he realizes that the primary responsibility of a pastor is to teach those who are saved the truth so they can continue faithful in church. But in many churches, they don't want to hear it. And they run the preacher off when he starts preaching on it. They don't want to live for the Lord. They want a quickie. They want to hear about Jesus saves, Jesus keeps, and Jesus is coming, and they don't want to hear anything else. And if you try to tell it to them, they'll say, oh, he's just a new lighter or something. Verse 13, if we believe not, are not faithful. Way back here in verse 11, he's left salvation far behind. He's now talking about rewards. He's talking about rewards and service for those rewards. Verse 13, if we believe not. The literal translation of that is, if we are not faithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He says, of these things put them in remembrance. That's what I'm doing right now. You know what I'm doing? I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. Timothy was a million times better man and pastor than I'll ever be. But I am a pastor. I am a God-called preacher. I'm trying to do what Paul told Timothy to do. And the reason I'm trying to do it is because God is the one that told Paul what he should write to Timothy. And this is what a preacher, a teacher, is supposed to do. I'm putting you in remembrance of your responsibility to God as his child. If you believe you've been saved, and you've been buried and resurrected with him, and he's alive in you, and you believe you're going to heaven, I'm putting you in remembrance of what Paul wrote Timothy, and the Holy Spirit gave it to Paul, and this is something you need to think about, something I need to think about. Paul is not writing an epistle to a bunch of lost people to remind them to be faithful. Lost people, they can't be faithful. He wrote this to Timothy to have him instruct church members of the benefits of being faithful to the end and the penalty of failing to endure as a faithful church member. That's why it was written. It's written to me. It's written to every one of you that are members of this church. It's written to every one of you who know Christ as your Savior. And it's telling you what you need to do to serve God. In verse 11, Paul reminds them of what they are. Men and women who have been crucified and resurrected with Christ. In verse 12, he reminds them of the reward awaiting them in heaven if they will endure faithful to the end. He will not deny them of the right to reign with him. You know what's happened sometimes in our work? You do have preachers who are interested in a number on a board. They're interested in bragging about it at the fellowship in the mornings and saying, I had so many in Sunday school. And they attribute the success to how many people in the church they have. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is totally vain and arrogant. You should never equate success with numbers. Success is acquainted with the quality of the people who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got huge churches full of people and less than 5% following the Lord. I would rather pastor 5 people that follow the Lord than 5,000 with only 5 in it following it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these things I'm telling you are something we're supposed to be aware of. In verse 13, he reminds them that since he was faithful as a son, if they do not endure faithful to the end as adopted sons, he will deny them the right to reign with him in heaven. A lot of times when I go to other churches after it's all over, they say, well, Brother Michael Murray, apparently you don't believe that anybody's going to heaven that isn't faithful. That's not, I go out of my way. I overkill sometimes to tell people that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about what happens after you get to heaven. 2 Timothy 2:11, salvation. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For 54 years, Christ has been alive inside me, and he is not a dead Christ. He is very much alive. He has bothered me consistently, day by day, of my conduct, and finally, by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus, He's turning my life around. I didn't say turn, He's turning my life around. Anyone that thinks they've reached a certain level of perfection, they're in serious shape. It's something that God does all your life. And you live your life by the faith of the Son of God who indwells you, because He loves you, and He gave Himself for you, and that's the reason He keeps after you all the time. Colossians 3, 2 through 4. We're talking about 2 Timothy 2:11. It is discussing salvation. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If you're alive with Him, if He's living inside you, then Colossians 3, 2 through 4 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You've been crucified with Him, and because He lives, you shall live also. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now we start talking about when you appear with Him in glory, how glorious your inheritance, how glorious your reward is going to be based on how faithful you were after He saved you by grace through faith. 2 Timothy 2:12. We're talking now about faithful children of God. Subject is no longer salvation. It's talking about now, child of God, how faithful are you? 2 Timothy 2:12 is about faithful children of God. We're going to take a look at 2 Timothy 2:12, and we're going to compare it to 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8. Same writer, same Holy Spirit, same subject. Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we don't endure, He's not going to give us a very important job in heaven. I guarantee you, as I've said many times, that may not mean much to people now, but I guarantee you it will when they arrive there. If you deny Him endurance, if you deny Him faithfulness, He's going to deny you the right to reign with Him. Paul was a man who wrote this. And the last part of this epistle, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the fight. He never stopped fighting. He never stopped trying to stay on course. He never stopped trying to keep the faith. Do I ever lose a fight? Yep. Do I ever get off course? Yep. Do I ever fail to keep the faith? Yep. But I never stopped trying. And that's exactly what Paul said. He kept on fighting. He kept on trying to finish. And he kept on keeping the faith. That's what God expects of us. That's what He expects of us. And you can't do that outside of God's New Testament church. I'm just going to be blunt about it. You cannot do this outside God's New Testament church because you're not doing it lawfully. God indicated that's the way to do it. You say, well, now, Brother Michael Murray, let me tell you how I feel about it. Here's the question, how you feel about it. You say, here's my opinion. Here's the question, your opinion. God's word is very clear that if you're going to run the race, if you're going to fight the fight, if you're going to keep the faith, you're going to do it in God's local New Testament church, or you're not on the right track, you're not fighting the right kind of fight, and you're not keeping the faith. So you decide. Do you want to serve God where He wants you to serve Him, or do you want to serve God your way? Well, thank goodness that your service has nothing to do with you going to heaven. Thank God that's by grace through faith. Thank God He gives you the opportunity to choose. And thank God at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't have a leg to stand on because you would not serve Him in the place He directed. Notice what he says. The subject, faithful children of God, it's service and reward. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto them also that love His appearing. I know churches, and I work, that have over 1,000 members on their church roll, and about 100 people attending. And some of the people on that church roll, as I've gone around with pastors and visitors, maybe you wouldn't be surprised. Most of them don't want the Lord to come. I know a lady right here who used to live close to here. I think she was saved, I'm not sure. But I asked her one day, I said, won't it be wonderful when Jesus comes? She said, oh, I said, He might come today. She said, how can you say that when you don't believe it's the first of the week? Because I could be wrong. He could come today. He's not going to interpret Himself depending on what I think. But the truth of the matter is, here was her reply when I said He might come today. She said, oh, Brother Michael Murray, let's hope not. How many of you right now believe your lives and your service to him and his church is where it ought to be. Such that if he came, he'd say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is something that God warns us about because he loves us. The ones that love his appearing are those the one that love him. It's like when I'm separated from Imogene and I come home. Man, I love her appearing when I come in that door. And at our age, it has nothing to do with sex. I really love her. And I love her appearing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I try to be faithful to her. I'm not a very good husband, but I try. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to try to be faithful to God the way he directed in his word. If you're doing that in his church, then you're anxious for him to come and you really love him to come. 2 Timothy 2:13. We're getting close to the end. What about unfaithful children of God? 2 Timothy 2:12, we talk about faithful children of God that will reign with him. Paul was a faithful child of God. But 2 Timothy 2:13, but what about unfaithful children of God? If we believe not, are unfaithful. Yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He served his father. He was about his father's business. He was the living, only begotten son of God. We are adopted sons of God, but we have the responsibility that Jesus has given us because we are sons. And we have the responsibility to try to serve our Father. It's his Father, and it's our Father, and we are the children of God. And we have a responsibility that God's Son set the example for us. And if he set the example, he cannot deny that he set the example, and he expects us to do the same. And we will not be rewarded in heaven if we are unfaithful to God after we're saved. Revelation 3:11-4. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. Faithful children of God will reign with him. This is the victor's wreath. It's the oral wreath that you won because you ran a contest the way God directed. You ran the race lawfully. You fought the fight. You didn't just beat against the air. You ran the race properly. You ran it in your lane, which was the lane that God designated as the church. You did it God's way, and you didn't lose your crown. You can't lose your salvation, but you can sure lose your crown. You can sure lose your rewards. And I'm watching a lot of people do it every day, and it's breaking my heart, and I can't do a cotton-picking thing about it. Because God had to convict my heart to get me to see the truth, and you're going to have to do the same thing that God did for me by grace. You're going to have to realize the importance of serving God in his church. This goes past bloodlines. It goes past kin. It goes past everything. It's a matter between you and God and has nothing to do with the flesh. Take a look at Revelation 3 and 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Remember, we started way back up here, and I told you this was a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship. Revelation church member is a church member who remembers and practices the things written by Paul. That's what we've been looking at. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Where do you want to walk with the Lord? If you want to have a warm, close, personal relationship with God, you've got to do it through Jesus Christ. And if you want to walk with him in heaven, you want your life to count for something here, you've got to have a warm, close, personal relationship with him after you're saved. A lot of people defile their garments. That's what it's talking about when it says, if we are unfaithful. You defile your garments. The world can't see Christ. You live an unfaithful life. They don't see you going to church. They don't see you saying good things about the church. They don't see any pattern in your life that shows you have a love for the local visible body of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how can God reward you for something that you didn't do when his son did it all and set the example for you? Now let's take a look at the last two verses. Revelation 16 and 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. That's a man that's faithful. A man that's at his post where he should be. And he's watching for the enemy. And he's watchful over his life. And he realizes the need to protect what God has given him. That's a man that's alert. That's a man that's at his post where he should be. And our post is in God's local New Testament church. Make no mistake about it. And keepeth his garments. He doesn't defile them. He lives for the Lord. People can see he loves that church because he doesn't say unkind things about the members, which are the church. He doesn't rant and rave about it. He doesn't try to harm it. He doesn't try to hurt it. He tries to learn to love the brother and be forgiving. He keeps his outer garment. People see Christ in him. What about those people at the judgment seat of Christ? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The one man who is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that is described as coming out of a house that's burned, and he's standing there naked as a picked jaybird, his clothes burned off, and everything in that house that he owned is left behind. It was a man who was saved, yet so was through fire. It was a man who went to heaven. When he got there, he got nothing. He got no reward because he had spent his whole life building up treasures for himself and had no treasure in heaven whatsoever. Was that man happy in heaven? You bet. But just how happy do you want to be in heaven? And just how close do you want to live to Jesus? You're going to live about as close to Jesus as you live to him here. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Well, this is a warning. It's a warning from God. It's not a warning from me. Verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not too far away. We're the worst procrastinators in the world. Kenneth tells me that his tax office down here, he has people who have a deposit. They get taxes back. And they're still sitting down there and have been for months and they haven't come after. And they were the people that rushed in at the last minute and filed them on the 13th and 14th. We always tend by our nature to want to wait. Don't wait. Today's the day. Old Hurley owns the nursing home. He always says this, and I ask him, I say, Hurley, what day is this? He says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Well, this is the Lord's day right here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you'll come forward trusting him, there's nothing that can stop you from being saved. And if you are saved, and yet you've never submitted to baptism, nothing is stopping you from coming today, and this is the day that the Lord hath made. And if you're a person who's a member of this church, but your life hasn't been short, it should. I can't think of a better time to start making a commitment to be faithful in God's church. Whatever God's laid on your heart. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I hope you'll consider what you've seen. Paul said, put them in remembrance. Well, that's what the Word's done. My question is, you've been put in remembrance. What are you going to do with these things that you've heard? If they were from me, there wouldn't be any problem. But they're from God on that screen. That's His Word. If God's dealing with you, you come this morning and let God take care of all the rest. What number?